Well, good morning, ladies and gentlemen. I'm Chris Grota, along with
J.J. Hendricks.
And we are delighted to be with you this this beautiful Friday morning here in the city of Mount Vernon, Texas, airing off of TGRN. And with that in mind today, we consider all of the disaster relief efforts that are going on the South Texas Coastal Bend after Hurricane Harvey. Today, you may be listening to this broadcast and inquiring, wanting to inquire about how you might be able to render aid or assistance. We can help you with places that you might send money or get you in contact with people if you'd like to be hands on the ground, simply by calling us at area code 903-572-1136. That's the North Jefferson Church of Christ in Mount Pleasant, Texas. Again, that number is 903-575-8556 or 903-572-1136. We'll be standing by. Take our call. If you don't greet us, leave a message.
He'll be standing. I'll be sitting.
Well, that's funny. But anyway, we want you to know that there are reputable works that can be supported during this time of disaster. And I understand Irma is brewing up in the Gulf, and projections are that it'll hit Texas at this point. Now, that hasn't been, you know, we won't know until it gets there what we'll actually experience, but I know that God has provided for us through these natural disasters, and there have been a lot of people who've come together and have shown a great deal of support. Sometimes I believe that God can use disasters like these to bring people together and to unify folks and to help people come into contact with the glorious gospel and the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. That having been said, today we will do Proverbs chapter 28 through the end of the book of Proverbs.
Nope. 31 is on Monday.
Oh, 31 is on Monday. So we don't finish it up today. We're going to cut off at chapter 30 today. But we have some wonderful material here. If you're in Proverbs chapter 28 today, I invite you to look on as we examine this biblical text and think about this: salvation to those who walk uprightly. So, if you have God's Word, maybe text or email a friend and let them know that we're on the air right now. And we're going to be talking about this wonderful piece of text, and I believe will enrich all of our lives. And as you've said before, JJ, if you want to lead a miserable life, read the book of Proverbs and do the opposite.
There it is.
So we want to try to take these and look at these warnings and these instructions that are given in these chapters that we'll be talking about today. There are warnings and instructions in chapter 28, 29, and then chapter 30 are the words of Agur, the son of Jakeah, the oracle. Now, I'll be the first one to tell you, I don't know who that is, but we're going to find out more about it today.
Hope so.
All right, chapter 28, we begin. Many people, wicked people, appear to be absolutely calm, but if one could read their hearts, they would often find that much of their, what we perceive to be calmness and confidence, is only outward. So the psalmist informs us that when he saw the prosperity of the wicked as compared to his own difficulties, it's almost caused him to lose his footing. Sometimes we do the same thing. We see, how is it that the righteous suffer and the wicked prosper? What does the Bible say?
The wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are bold as a lion. When a land transgresses, it has many rulers, but with a man of understanding and knowledge, its stability will long continue. A poor man who oppresses the poor is a beating rain that leaves no food. Those who forsake the law praise the wicked, but those who keep the law strive against them. Evil men do not understand justice, but those who seek the Lord understand it completely. Better is a poor man who walks in his integrity than a rich man who is crooked in his ways. The one who keeps the law is a son with understanding, but a companion of gluttons shames his father. Whoever multiplies his wealth by interest and profit gathers it for him who is generous to the poor. If one turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination. Whoever misleads the upright into an evil way will fall into his own pit, but the blameless will have a godly inheritance. A rich man is wise in his own eyes, but a poor man who has understanding will find him out. When the righteous triumph, there is great glory, but when the wicked rise, people hide themselves. Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. Blessed is the one who fears the Lord always, but whoever hardens his heart will fall into calamity. Like a roaring lion or a charging bear is a wicked ruler over a poor people. A ruler who lacks understanding is a cruel oppressor, but he who hates unjust gain will prolong his days. If one is burdened with the blood of another, he will be a fugitive until death. Let no one help him. Whoever walks in integrity will be delivered, but he who is crooked in his ways will suddenly fall. Whoever works his land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows worthless pursuits will have plenty of poverty. A faithful man will abound with blessings, but whoever hastens to be rich will not go unpunished. To show partiality is not good, but for a piece of bread a man will do wrong. A stingy man hastens after wealth, and does not know that poverty will come upon him. Whoever rebukes a man will afterward find more favor than he who flatters with his tongue. Whoever robs his father or his mother and says there is no transgression is a companion to a man who destroys. A greedy man stirs up strife, but the one who trusts in the Lord will be enriched. Whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool, but he who walks in wisdom will be delivered. Whoever gives to the poor will not want, but he who hides will curse. But he who hides his eyes will get many a curse. When the wicked rise, people hide themselves, but when they perish, the righteous increase.
All right, so we've got a list. Apparently, you know, it looks like a bunch of bullet points. There doesn't seem to be a overarching context to here, but it's just a statement after statement of wise sayings. Let's break it down just a little bit. The first one is in verse number two here. He says, "For the transgression of a land are many are the princes thereof, but a man of understanding and knowledge, the state thereof shall be prolonged." You know, when I look at the transgression of a land, many are its princes. But by a man of understanding and knowledge, so it endures. Nations are kind of like individuals. They suffer because of sin. You know, righteous exalts a nation, sin is a reproach to any people. And so when a nation is wicked, rulers as a general rule are not in power very long at a time. A good ruler is a great blessing to a nation. But he says in 2 Chronicles 29:2, but by a man of understanding and knowledge, the state thereof shall be prolonged. That's verse number 2 and 3 of this chapter. So he says basically that whatever the position of a righteous person may be, whether he's, you know, be a good king like Hezekiah and Josiah or maybe like Joseph, a godly advisor, or like Daniel. You got wise counselors, and these people are invaluable. So, you know, happy is the ruler who follows the wise course of surrounding himself with wise counselors. And I guess that was one of the things that, in my mind, as I study presidents, if a president is successful, it's because he's got a good bunch of advisors. What do you think?
Yeah, I mean, you got to have a good cabinet. I mean, I heard of a president, I guess it was in the 1800s, I don't remember, that when he made his cabinet, he put down the best, he got the best people regardless of party affiliation so that he could do the best job that he could. I mean, how refreshing would that be in I was going to say Hollywood, but it's almost just as entertaining as in the sense of Washington, D.C. How great would it be if somebody's like, you know what, I don't care what party I'm with, we're going to do the right thing, instead of toe our party line. How cool would that be for people to actually, you know, care about their constituents? I mean,
sounds like a nice thing.
Yeah, sounds like a novel concept.
Wow. Okay. So you look at verse number 3, a poor man that – now this poor business comes up a lot. And here, let me be the first to tell you that I struggle over how to help the poor. Most of the time, the context of helping poor comes within whoever knocks on the church door. Sometimes it's a scam. Sometimes it's a freeloader. Sometimes it's actually a person who's genuinely in need of help. It's hard to know, and you have to overcome your heart when you have doubts sometimes. But a poor man that oppresseth the poor. Now think about that. Here's a poor man who's already oppressing the poor is like sweeping rain which leaves no food. Let's think about this for a second. A sweeping rain. Here comes torrential rains. And sometimes there's parts of the world where torrential rains descend and often destroying not only crops and livestock, but people also. Let's think about Harvey and what it did over Houston as it set over there so many days. A poor man that oppresses the poor is compared to that type of rain which takes everything away. Matthew 18, 21 through, 20, through 35 is an excellent example of this situation. A servant could not pay his Lord 10,000 talents which he owed him. He owed his master such a great sum that it was utterly impossible for him to pay. However, his Lord had mercy upon him and forgave him all the debt. And this should increase our appreciation for the forgiveness of God and also our conception of our great need for the mercy of God. But that servant, you know, the forgiven servant, did not return the same grace to his to one of his servants. You know, he was unmerciful to one who owed him a relatively small sum of money. And so our Lord makes application of this parable. He says, so shall also my heavenly Father do to you if you forgive not every man his brother from your hearts, in Matthew 18:35. So that's what I see out of that passage right there. What are you seeing?
Oh, yeah. I mean, I think that I see the same thing. I mean, we need to understand where we stood with God before we became Christians and everything that God washed away, and try to have an attitude that forgives those who are around us.
Yeah. Look at verse 4. It says, they that forsake the law praise the wicked, but such as keep the law contend with them. You know, they that forsake the law not only sin themselves, but they encourage others to do the same thing and have pleasure in them that do that. Jesus taught that those of the world and, you know, with worldly attitudes oppose and actually hate the Lord and his faithful servants in John 15. God's faithful servants are contending earnestly for the faith in Jude 3 and oppose error wherever it may be found. You know, that's what we're supposed to do in 2 John 9 and 11. But again, another truth. Evil men, verse number 5, understand not judgment, but they that seek the Lord understand all things. I think the thinking, the understanding, and judgment of the evil are warped. If a person does not desire to do right, but is determined to believe wrong, God's going to send him a working of error. You know, that's what 2 Thessalonians 2 says. But if we love the truth, we can certainly understand God's will. And God's faithful children do not claim to know everything, but they, you know, it is possible to learn in the world and from the world. But they that do know everything that is necessary for them to know as it relates to salvation, I think that's what we can know. You know, it's not everything that we know, but we know what to do to go to heaven. So. Mm-hmm. Better is the poor, and here comes the poor again. You know, better is the poor that walketh in his uprightness than he that is perverse in his ways, though he be rich. So, you know, it's better to be poor and faithful than it is to be rich and naughty, right?
Yeah.
All right. What about verse number 7?
Verse number 7, the one who keeps the law is a son with understanding, but a companion of gluttons shames his father.
So you got people that are keeping the law, people that are breaking the law.
Right.
You got these two different categories.
Yeah, you got people that keep the law, and you got people that, the way that I read that is gluttons isn't necessarily food. It's just following any indulgence of the flesh is gluttony. It doesn't just have to be somebody who eats a lot of food. So basically we see those who feed on the Word of God and then those who indulge in things that aren't godly. And those ungodly things bring shame, and they will on the Day of Judgment.
Very good. Verse number 8 says, "He that by usury and unjust gain increaseth his substance," so it's an unlawful way of gathering, right? "He shall gather it for him that will pity the poor." So here's a person who would do some good and help the poor, and here's a guy that's going to rip him off. It is not wrong for a lender to receive a reasonable interest from his money. In fact, you know, our Lord explicitly said that was right in Matthew 25, verse number 27. But you have to observe that what our Lord said he would, you know, what he should have received again from his own with interest. You know, that's a you know, pretty good sign that interest is okay. However, the Bible does condemn an extortioner who gains by charging an unjust amount.
Like these people that even though that are jacking up the price of gas just because they know people need it. I mean, that's intentionally hurting people to line your pocket.
Well, that would be true. I wondered though if the demand you know, required the price hike, not so much because there were people that were in need, but because of the destruction of the refineries and the cost of repairs and trying to get, you know.
Yeah, there are some that's the case, but there are others that are gouging the price just to gouge the price.
Oh, okay.
Get a little extra income. That happened, I believe it was with Hurricane Rita. Might have been Katrina that in southwest Arkansas. I don't remember specifically where it was, but charges were brought up against a gas station that jacked the price up when there was no shortage. They jacked it up so high that the government pretty much had to say what you did was wrong.
Right.
So.
Interesting. All right, verse 9 says, "He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law." Again, a person who's turning away from the law. We got the two categories, the people that care about the law, the people that don't. "But even his prayer shall be an abomination." It's hard to imagine somebody turning away from the law but still praying to God. But I imagine that we still have people, you know, today in the body of Christ that will, you know, they don't really care. They're going to live the way they want to, but they want to seem religious or be religious. And
yeah, I don't worship God. I have Christ without the church. I don't worship God, but I still pray. And it's like, that doesn't make any sense. God's commanded us to worship, and he commanded us how to worship. So how can you say that that you don't have to worship, you don't have to be obedient, but you can still pray? It doesn't make sense.
Doesn't make any sense, and it's just dishonest.
Yeah.
All right.
Or ignorant. I don't know. I don't know if dishonest would be the best descriptor, but I mean, it's flat out ignorant. It can be both.
Well, you know, John 9:31 says, "We know that God heareth not the prayer of sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and do His will, him He heareth." There you go. Right.
Mm-hmm.
All right. Proverbs 28 and verse number 10 says, "Whoso causeth the righteous to go astray in an evil way, he shall fall himself into his own pit, but the upright shall have good things in possession." When I think about that, he that entices or seduces or persuades either through word or deed or influences others to forsake the law, unless he repents of his actions, he's going to be punished in hell. You know, the Bible tells us in Psalm 9:17, "The wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God." So, you know, there's people are self-deceptive sometimes, but you know, there is a there is an end of death for those who do not embrace the law of God and live in covenant.
Mm-hmm.
All right. What about the next verse, number 11?
Number 11. "A rich man is wise in his own eyes, but a poor man who has understanding will find him out."
All right. Tell me about that. What is it? What kind of doctrine does that strike in your ear there?
People that think that they're brilliant. It reminds me of the intelligentsia of Corinth, that they just thought they were the smartest things in the world. And Paul was like, "They think that we're foolishness? Well, foolishness is what's going to get us to heaven, if that's the case." I like Paul's little sarcasm in there.
Well, you know, he says the rich man is convincing himself he's wiser than God. He's got his... He's got his own ways. He's wise, you know. The rich man is very confident in his thinking.
Yeah, he can do whatever he wants.
The rich appear to have a bad effect upon the pride of many people and causes them to be wise in their own conceits. So, you know, some people seem to think that the fact that a person accumulates riches proves that he has and he possesses superior wisdom. You know, I've myself made man. You know, I'm rich.
Mayor Bloomberg, New York City. I've done so much for this city, I've earned my way into heaven. Well, that's not quite how it works.
I'm glad you thought of that. I'd forgotten that statement, but that is haughty, isn't it?
Yeah.
All right. Verse number 12 says, when the righteous triumph, there is great glory. But when the wicked rise, men hide themselves.
When a good man is in charge, I mean, when you have a good eldership of good men, then you're excited about what you can do.
Yeah.
But I know that there are places where you've got a good preacher and men that aren't qualified to be elders are in that position. And they said that there were times that an elder would just come by the building to rattle his cage and threaten his job.
Mm-hmm.
And it comes to the point that you just fear that they're even going to come around because they're going to, quote unquote, throw their weight around. And it's just the difference in being good and being sorry.
Right. You know, when and there's an indication here that when wicked people prevail, sin is elevated. And when evil men gain control, then the righteous man is often persecuted and sometimes even forced to hide himself. So that's an interesting concept to think about, the chain reaction there. I mean, look at verse 13. He says, "He who conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses." So there's a guy that conceals, there's a guy that confesses and forsakes them will find compassion. So we're looking at the compassion of the Lord when we confess. And if you conceal your sin, you're not going to prosper. You're not going to do well. God will stifle your prosperity.
If I think I can do it all on my own without God, I can't have my sins forgiven, but if I'm willing to admit, hey, I missed the mark,
mm-hmm.
then that's going to especially be good in eternity.
Well, you know, Adam and Eve tried to hide from God. That was unsuccessful.
You know, I've always thought it was interesting when God asked, "Where are you?" He knew where they were. I don't think he was asking where they were hiding. I think that you could easily come to the conclusion he was saying, "Where are you in the standing with me?
Mm-hmm.
What did you do? Why? Where are you now?"
That's right. You know, well, David tried to forget his sin with Bathsheba, and you know, Jonah tried to escape God, but they couldn't hide. And God, it didn't matter what the time frame is, God hadn't forgotten.
Well, just look at King Manasseh. I mean, he had had a good influence in King Hezekiah, and King Manasseh saw things the right way, did things the wrong way, and it took him getting in captivity before realizing, I did things the wrong way, and God allowed him to come back, and it was, and he tried to do things the right way then, so there's no hiding it.
All right. We have a lot of there's a lot of the same principles if you look down. Again, you're talking about the two different camps, people who love the law, people who don't love the law.
Mm-hmm.
And if you look at verse number 14, how blessed is the man who fears always, but he who burdens his heart will fall into calamity. Good things, bad things. Like a roaring lion and a rushing bear is a wicked ruler over a poor people. We've seen something like that already, wicked rulers. A leader who is great oppressor lacks... A leader who is a great oppressor lacks understanding, but he who hates unjust gain will prolong his days. A man who is laden with the blood guilt or with the guilt of human blood will be a fugitive unto his death. Let no one support him. Now that's... That was Cain, you know, and of course there, God was going to put a protection on Cain, which was really kind of gracious of God to do.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, the Bible, it was encouraging the Jewish people to say, hey, don't support a murderer. And so whenever they get to the trial of Jesus Christ and they release Barabbas, what are they doing? They're reading the book of Proverbs and deciding to do the opposite.
Yeah.
It was a horrible thing to do.
They had their eyes... covered with hate, and God chose the perfect time to send his son, because if God had sent his son at a time where they were looking for the Messiah, they'd have never killed him. And we see the scriptures don't say, and then the Messiah came and lived in the lap of luxury, fanned by banana leaves to a ripe old age. No, he had to be crucified. So, I mean, God sent Jesus at the perfect time.
You look at verse 18, he who walks blamelessly will be delivered, but he who is crooked will fall at once. You got the blameless and you got the crooked compared. You know, blameless, delivered. Crooked, fall. You know, you see the contrast here. He, verse 19, he who tills his land, that's a worker, will have plenty of food. But he who follows empty pursuits, there's a guy who's wasting his time and energy, he's going to have poverty, and it says will have poverty in plenty. In other words, he'll have plenty, but he'll find poverty in it.
Right, so we're going verse by verse, and we find that it's the same principles throughout chapter 28 and throughout chapter 29. I mean, what we end up finding is, faithful is good. Those who aren't faithful, it's not going to work out very good for them. I mean, we can look at a random proverb over in chapter 29, like verse 10, bloodthirsty men hate one who's blameless and seek the life of the upright. Bad people don't like it when good people are good, mm-hmm. and bad people don't want to be good. So, as you said before, we're seeing quite a few different themes throughout these two chapters, which they're not redundant, but it drives a point home. Whenever you look at the Old Testament, you see something repeated. It's done for emphasis. So,
which is a great point to bring out.
To bring out, because we see a lot of things being repeated here. So there's a lot of emphasis that's put on the reader. Verse 24, the partner of the thief hates his own life. He hears the curse but discloses nothing. The fear of a man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. So we see similar principles in chapters 28 and 29. Verse 15 of chapter 29, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame on his mother. Well, that's almost verbatim what it was in the previous chapter about gluttons and the father.
Yeah.
So we need to be a people that utilize the word as a rod and a staff to pull us back to where we need to be instead of wanting to wander off, because it not only brings shame, not only does it condemn us, but it brings shame on our family, it brings reproach on the church. And, I mean, it's just not good all the way around. If we're going to say we're Christians, we need to act like Christians. I mean, it's so mind-numbingly simple principle. But if you're going to say you're going to be a Christian, act like you're going to be a Christian.
I wish that I had a chart that I could take every one of these little proverbs and throw them into a category, just
right.
to have an organizational chart.
Right.
You think about this. You get to verse number 24 of chapter 28. He who robs his father or his mother. Well, there's a behavior. We'd put that in the bad list, you know, and says it is not a transgression. There's a person who's self-deceptive to it. Is the companion of a man who destroys. An arrogant man stirs up strife. We put that in the bad section. But he who trusts in the Lord will prosper. We put that in the good section. And it's contrasted. The bad with the good is constantly, he who trusts his own heart is a fool. Well, that's negative. We'll put that in the bad section over here. People that trust their own heart. But he who walks wisely will be delivered. We can put that over here in the good section.
Mm-hmm.
He who gives to the poor will never want. Look, we're going to put that over here in the good section. But I can't, how many times, like 10 times already, we're going to see the poor taken into consideration here?
Mm-hmm.
It's an overwhelming amount. It gets you to the point of thinking about, hey, I need to be looking out for the Lazarus that's laid out at my doorstep. You know, look at chapter 29. You kind of jumped over to chapter 29 anyway. Let's just go ahead and go there. And we've only got 27 verses in that chapter. And we've got about 28 minutes into the program, 29 now. But so I think we have a little bit of time, but let's do this. We've got a chapter break here, but there's no contextual indication. It's there for convenience sake.
Right, because we're seeing the same principles over and over and over. He who is often reproved yet stiffens his neck will suddenly be broken beyond healing. So, I mean, we see, listen
to a stubborn person.
Stubborn person. Verse 2, when the righteous increase, the people rejoice, but when the wicked rule, the people groan. We've already talked about that.
Yeah, well, that's going to go over there. You're going to talk about the righteous
Good leader, bad leader.
Good leader, bad leader, yeah.
We can put that in the good leader, bad leader. Verse 3, he who loves wisdom makes his father glad, but a companion of prostitutes squanders his wealth. We can put that in the...
There's your prodigal.
Prodigal. Yeah. We can throw that into don't embarrass your parents. Verse 4, by justice a king builds up the land, but he who exacts gifts tears it down. Verse 5, a man who flatters his neighbor spreads a net for his feet. Verse 6, an evil man is ensnared in his transgression, but a righteous man sings and rejoices. Verse 7, a righteous man knows the rights of the poor, and a wicked man does not understand such knowledge. Verse 8, scoffers set a city aflame, but the wise turn away wrath. So you got scoffers that are going to fight and quarrel and make people mad and doubt. And
the wise are going to try to defuse it.
Defuse it, yeah. I mean, you see that the wise are going to try to defuse it with truth. Verse 9, if a wise man has an argument with a fool, the fool only rages and laughs, and there's no quiet. There is a church that is here in Texas that... that one of their elders had called me while I worked for Brown Trail, and their preacher had just left, and I was wanting to come in and do a presentation for the school. Well, he had a hobby horse, and he was a false teacher. And so he was trying to talk to me about his false doctrine, and I said, well, you know, Scripture says this. He starts getting mad at me and yelling at me to the point that I pretty much just had to hang up on the guy. He sends a message to the school saying that we both got worked up. And I had to tell my father-in-law, I said, I didn't get worked up. He got worked up. It was because the guy couldn't defend himself with his hobby horse. And I had the truth. And I'm not saying it in an egotistical kind of way. Is this dude ranted and raved on the phone, claimed to be an elder, but he's no more an elder than a billy goat is, and pertaining to qualifications. And then turns around and says, yeah, we really had an argument. No, you had an argument. I just read the Bible. I mean, the topic isn't that difficult. You've created a hobby horse. So we see that it goes right into verse 10. Bloodthirsty men hate one who is blameless and seek the life of the upright. Verse 11, a fool gives full vent to his spirit, but a wise man quietly holds it back. What's the saying? I don't think it's a proverb, but it might as well be. It's better to keep your mouth shut and be thought an idiot than open your mouth and prove it right. So we see that principle is there. Verse 12, if a ruler listens to falsehood, all his officials will be wicked. Verse 13, the poor man and the oppressor meet together. The Lord gives light to the eyes of both. Verse 14, if a king faithfully judges the poor, his throne will be established forever. So that faithfully judges, that it goes back to being a good leader. Again, that principle that we've already talked about.
Yeah, yeah. So this is chapter 29, verses 1 through 14. Obviously, the whole chapter really is about the perseverance of the righteous, but here in verses 1 through 14, you really have the contrast of wicked and righteous rulers. This is the specific thing. And when you look at, and we look at verse number 13 and 14, when one thinks of the oppressed and the oppressor, one must realize that God has given both abilities and blessings. He's given them to both. However, the character of a man determines if these will be used wisely or uprightly or deceitfully and sinfully. Matthew 5:45 says that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise upon the evil and the good, and sends the rain on the just and the unjust. So the ruler who rules wisely is kindly disposed towards the poor. I think that's interesting. He's going to reign with God's blessings because God wants us to remember the poor. That was one of the things that this is why I've never really been against government benevolence programs as a nation. I think that we need to remember the poor ourselves, but the nation needs to remember the poor as well.
Yeah, I mean, that's a
I don't want people abusing the system.
Oh, no, no. Yeah, that's a principle some people misunderstand, is governments have always put in place things to help the poor.
I'm grateful for WIC.
Yeah, I'm not opposed to that at all. And so, well, if the church was doing its job, well, the church can do its job, but the government also has a responsibility to look after those who are poor as well. And it's not just America. It's most, I mean, you look at the Roman Empire, you look at Britain, you look at all those other world powers, and they have principles in place, even biblically, They had principles in place to take care of the poor.
I mean, one of the things that I've criticized the church over the years, you know, where I've preached is just cautioning people not to think, hey, you know what, just because people have government programs doesn't mean that they don't need a little extra help. You know, that, you know, the church shouldn't excuse themselves from trying to help somebody to feed their kids if, you know, just because there's a government program out there. I mean, you know, we've been blessed. How many of us that have had good jobs have found ourselves a little short at the end of the month, a little more weak than there is paycheck sometimes. So an extra gallon of milk is a really blessing for a young family with kids. I've never had a young family in the church that didn't appreciate another gallon of milk when we came to visit.
Right. Yeah, I've never heard of that either. I mean, people, anybody can use a little bit of help.
Absolutely.
So we continue on looking at this. We've already
picking up at verse 15, I guess, is where we left off.
Yeah, we look at verse 15. The rod or proof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. We already talked about that.
I mean, now, this is the way to bring righteousness to a nation. Notice it starts with a home.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, if you don't discipline your kids, if your kids are not disciplined in the home, folks, you're going to create a terror for the community. All there is to it. They've got to have that loving correction. Verse 17 says that correct your son and he will give you comfort. He will also be a delight to your soul. And of course, you know, then where there is no vision, the people are unrestrained. What does that mean anyway, where there is no vision, the people are unrestrained? How are we using the word vision there? How do you envision that?
I don't know. My subnote says that the people are discouraged.
Okay. You know, people have a need of instruction as to what God desires of them if they are to please Him.
Well, look at the church. I mean, consider. I mean, you want a church that goes nowhere, don't tell people how they can serve. That's why I love the L2L program. Because when I was a teenager, if somebody said, JJ, you need to be a leader, I'd be like, oh, what am I supposed to do? Where the L2L program lays out all of these different areas that I'd never even thought of, that you can serve the Lord. So you don't give people a vision, you don't give people ideas, and you don't give people an opportunity to go in the right direction. They're just going to put that focus somewhere else.
Well, you know, when people don't have the vision, obviously, this is a blindness because of a lack of understanding or a lack of knowledge of God's Word. A lack of knowledge of God's words leads to a spiritual blindness, which leads to a vision problem, which leads to chaos. Now, here's what we got in our country right now. We got a lot of young people that are afraid to get married. We got a lot of people that are ending in divorce. Why? Because they don't believe the Bible. They don't know Matthew 19 and 9. They don't have the pressures of keeping the home together in the family. They don't have the pressures of keeping the home together in society, in the workplace. They certainly don't go to church like they should. So the pressures are not even in a lot of our congregations. So when you don't have God's Word as your governing authority in your life, what purpose is there to stick together and to work through your problems in marriage and stay married? There's no reason for it. And because there is no human reason for it, people will just do what they want to, and then, of course, they compile their problems. They compound their problems by not doing what God wants them to do. But all that being a lack of God's Word in their heart.
We can read verse by verse, but, I mean, it's much of the same thing. Verse 23, one's pride will bring him low, but he who is lowly in spirit will obtain honor. We see that principle throughout the New Testament. The last verse of chapter 29, an unjust man's an abomination to the righteous, but one whose way is straight is an abomination to the wicked.
Mm-hmm.
So we look at the lives that we said before, an unjust man's going to hate a righteous man because he's going to feel like he's judging him just the way he lives his life. And that, you know, you're wrong if that's how you're going to be.
I love verse number 21. Do you see it?
Mm-mm.
Look at verse 21. Read it.
Whoever pampers his servant from childhood will in the end find him his heir.
That's it. Mine says in verse number 19, a slave will not be instructed by words alone, for though he understands, there will be no response. Do you see a man who is hasty in his words? There is more hope for a fool than for him. He who pampers his slave from childhood will in the end find him to be a son. And I look at that and I think, man, this is such a bright spot in the book of Proverbs. These verses found here, if the nature of the training and the character of the slave are right, it's interesting to see what will happen here in their relationship. To our age today, we find difficulty in speaking of the harshness sometimes thought of as necessary in the treatment of a slave. In contrast, however, with the pampering of some might receive it, if for some reason they achieve special favor, we should see that it would be necessary under such a system to be certain that everyone understood and remained in their proper social, in their place back in this time. I look at what, you know, what the situation was of the slave master environment in the first century. And sometimes slaves had a better life. And I'm not endorsing slavery, don't get me wrong. But in a Roman government, sometimes slavery was better than being a freedman. You'd have a better life sometimes as a slave in a household. Now, the picture that Jesus paints for us, he said, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you." Well, in that Roman style of household, you would have a compound, and you would have your family, an extended family living with you, and your servants and their kids. Mm-hmm. It would be an extended family. And so we come to Jesus as a slave. We come to him. We exchange masters, is what the picture is. And so the picturesque language is that we get to be part of our master's household.
Mm-hmm.
By the spirit of adoption. A lot of times slaves were adopted into those families. That's what this is getting at. And so I know that this is not a, you know, people hear slavery and they're automatically suspicious of what the Bible says about it, but it was a lot different of a setup, you know, than what people might think of today.
Right.
Well, that being said, you know, I don't know that there's a whole lot that we could probably do a whole lesson series on slavery in the Bible, but so many of our salvation, redemption terms in the Bible have to do with being a slave and being brought into the master's family.
Mm-hmm.
How do we wrap this up in chapter 29?
Just everything falls in those categories. I mean, we found so many different things that were redundant for emphasis' sake. So, I mean, we just have to be on guard with learning principles that God would have us to learn and to apply to our lives so that we can live a happy life.
All right, so chapter 30 now, the words of Agurit. One of the things that we learn in Proverbs chapter 30 is not to add to God's word. And so in verse number 1, Agur is the speaker of the oracle or prophecy, which follows and addresses it to Ithiel and Ucal. Some who would translate these terms instead of having them refer to real people have Agur saying, "I have worried myself, O God, and am consumed." Though this would coincide with the sentiment expressed in chapter 30, verses 2 through 4. There seems to be little reason to render them otherwise than as proper names. Here the oracle has its usual significance of referring to an inspired utterance or burden. Sometimes the burden of the Lord is the oracle itself. And so notice what it says, verse number 2, "Surely I am more stupid than any man, and I do not have the understanding of man. Neither have I learned wisdom, nor do I have the knowledge of the Holy One, who has ascended into the heaven and descended, who has gathered the wind in his fist, who has wrapped the waters in his garment." Again, questions like what you'd see over in Job. "Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name or his son's name? Surely you know. Every word of God is tested. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Do not add to his words, lest he reprove you and you be found a liar. Two things I ask of thee. Do not refuse me before I die. Keep deception and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion, lest I be full and deny thee and say, Who is the Lord? Or lest I be in want and steal and profane the name of my God. Do not slander a slave to his master, lest he curse you and you be found guilty. There is a kind of man who curses his father and does not bless his mother. And there is a kind who is pure in his own eyes, yet is not washed from his filthiness. There is a kind, oh, how lofty are his eyes, and his eyelids are raised in arrogance. There is a kind of man whose teeth are like swords, and his jaw teeth like knives, to devour the afflicted from the earth and the needy from among men. The leech has two daughters. Give, give. There are three things that will not be satisfied, four that will not say enough. Sheol and the barren womb, earth that is never satisfied with water, and fire that never says enough. The eye that mocks a father and scorns a mother, the ravens of the valley will pick it out, and the young eagles will eat it. These are three things which are too wonderful for me, four which I do not understand. The way of an eagle in the sky, the way of a serpent on a rock, and the way of a ship in the middle of the sea, and the way of a man with a maid. This is the way of an adulterous woman. She eats and wipes her mouth and says, I have done no wrong. Under three things the earth quakes, and under four I cannot bear up. Under a slave when he becomes king, and the fool when he is satisfied with food, under the unloved woman when she gets a husband, and the maidservant when she supplants her mistress. Four things are small on the earth, but they are exceedingly wise. The ants are not a strong folk, but they prepare their food in the summer. The badgers are not mighty folk, yet they make their houses in the rocks. The locusts have no king, yet all of them go out in ranks. The lizard you may grasp with the hands, yet it is in kings' palaces. There are three things which are stately in their march, even four which are stately when they walk. Now he lists the lion, which is mighty among the beasts, and does not retreat before any. The strutting cock, the male goat also, and a king when his army is with him. So he's taking notice about animals and people and comparing them to each other. If you've been foolish in exalting yourself, or if you have plotted evil, put your hand on your mouth, for the churning of milk produces butter, and pressing the nose brings forth blood. So the churning of anger produces strife. Now, this is probably, to me, now, I'm not trying to knock God's word, but I'm going to tell you, in my estimation, JJ, that this chapter is probably the most interesting to me of all. And you'll notice in verses 5 and 6, every word of God is tested. He is a shield to those who take refuge in Him. Do not add to His words, lest He reprove you and you be found a liar. And I think that begins a very important principle here because, you know, Paul wrote that many in his day corrupted the Word of God, 2 Corinthians 2:17. That people, Peter said, would twist the Scriptures to their own destruction, 2 Peter 3:16. And so we know that we're not to add to or take away from the Word of God. Where the Bible speaks, we speak. Where the Bible is silent, we're silent. And this is the attitude that all should have towards God's Word. So it starts us off on good footing, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. All right. The next thing we know is just the breakdown of what we have. And just notice the list of things. For instance, two things have I asked of thee. Do not refuse me before I die. Keep deception and lies far from me. Now, That's one of the requests, the two things that he's asked. Keep deception and lies far. Don't give me poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be in want and steal. So he doesn't want to be too rich. He doesn't want to be poor. He wants to be somewhere in the middle. I think that's a great prayer. You know, the middle income folks, this is a good place to be, because you're not rich and haughty and you know, and thinking you're all better than everybody else, nor are you poor and tempted to steal from people.
Right.
That's an interesting place to be. He says in verse number 10, do not slander a slave to his master. Don't do that, because he'll curse you and you'll be found guilty. He says, there is a kind of man who curses his father and does not bless his mother. There is a kind who is pure in his own eyes, yet is not washed from his filthiness. There is a, and so he's talking about kinds of people that are lofty in their own eyes, and his eyelids are raised in arrogance. There's a kind of man whose teeth are like swords, and his jaw teeth are like knives to devour the afflicted from the earth and the needy from among men. And then he talks about the leech has two daughters. Their names are Give and Give. All right. There are three things that will not be satisfied. Now we see there's three, these list of things. And he says there are three things, yet there are four that will not say enough. They don't ever get satisfied. What he's going to do, he's going to give you a list of four things. He's going to say Sheol and the barren womb. Okay. Earth is never satisfied with water. Fire that never says enough. The eye that mocks a father and scorns a mother. The ravens of the valley will pick it out. So you got the eye, you got fire. The young eagles, let's see what we got here. Sheol is one, the barren womb. One, two, earth is never satisfied with water. Okay, so you got Sheol and the barren womb is one, earth, fire, and the eye. All right. Then in verse number 18, he says, there are three things which are too wonderful to me, four for which I don't understand. He's looking at the way of the eagle in the sky, the way of a serpent on a rock, and the way of the ship in the middle of the sea. And then to add to that, he says, the way of a man with a maid. All right. It makes you wonder exactly what he may be talking about. You know, he's looking at the way a man lusts after a woman. You know, what is it about the fair beauty of a young woman, you know, that would get him into trouble? You know, there's women that will turn his eye. This is the way of an adulterous woman. What does she do, JJ, in verse 20?
She wipes her mouth and says, I have done no wrong.
And it's really, you know, the affinity between a woman, the woman above, and this adulteress is seen only in the fact that the course followed by each is unable to be traced. Certainly love in verse 19 is the opposite of lust of verse 20. This adulteress covers her path well and may hide her sin from man, yet the all-seeing eye of God has no problem detecting what's going on here. Agur is amazed how this adulteress can live such a life of hypocrisy by denying that she has sinned. You know, it reminds me of some other people that just absolutely self-deny. They're in self-denial about any kind of sin that's their part. They look to everybody else to blame for their problems. Nothing is their own fault. It's always somebody else's fault. And it's unfortunate that that's the case, because they're going to make everybody in their life miserable. So she sits down and eats, wipes her mouth, says, I haven't done anything wrong, you know. Yeah. It's just an amazing mentality. And so verse 21, under three things the earth quakes, and under four it cannot bear up. Under a slave, now here's number one, under a slave when he becomes king, and a fool when he's satisfied with food. Under an unloved woman when she gets a husband, and a maidservant when she supplants her mistress. So, again, you know, you've got these people problems that he's talking about, and it's advice that's given to help a young man who's striving after God's law to protect his life and to protect his ways. Any closing remarks today, JJ?
Nope. We're done with Proverbs. So,
well, we're not.
We're not. We got Proverbs 31, and we'll be jumping into something next week. But you see a lot of redundant principles that are good for us to live by in this chapter 30. It was different than the others, but it was a rich study. I hope you enjoyed it, and we'll tune back in on Monday. I'm JJ.
Well, and I'm Chris Grota. We're grateful that you've spent a little time this hour studying the Word of God with us today, and we look forward to seeing you back next week.
Remember, we're proud of you.